There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Saul, the king of Israel, is determined to murder David. His jealousy of David, his pride, his envy had him acting as a madman, and he was determined to murder him. And Jonathan wasn't aware of that, but Jonathan loved David as his own soul, and David so loved Jonathan. They were the dearest, dearest, dearest of friends. And now Jonathan and David are about to enter into a covenant with one another. Jonathan's come to see his friend David, though he doesn't know it now, for the last time. They're going to speak for the last time. And they made a covenant with one another by which Jonathan preserved the life of his family through David for days and years, as long as David had power in Israel. And of course, by that covenant, you'll remember Mephibosheth was brought to the king's house and ate food all the days of his life at the king's table as one of the king's sons. That's a marvelous, marvelous picture of God's covenant grace by which sinners are saved through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, according to God's eternal purpose of grace. But tonight, I want us to look at verse 3, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 3, and just at the last statement that David makes to Jonathan, the very last sentence of verse 3. Truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. There is but a step between me and death. I want to ask you a question. Sobering, serious question. A question I contemplate much in every day. A question I think I'm wise to contemplate, and you will be wise to contemplate much every day. A question you probably would prefer not to deal with, but a question you must deal with. Here it is. This is my subject. Will you die tonight? Will you die tonight? Give it earnest thought. I've asked myself countless times this day, will you die tonight? And let me make five statements by way of introduction, and then five statements concerning the message. I won't be brief. I will be brief. Excuse me. I promise I'll be brief. That depends on what you mean by the word brief. I know, but I'll be brief. This first. You deserve to die. You deserve to die. Not only do you deserve to die, you know it. You may try to convince yourself otherwise, but you know it. Your conscience tells you you do. You know something of your sin and the corruption of your heart, let alone of your deeds, of your heart, of your nature. You deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. That means you deserve to die, and I do. Your wife does, and mine does. Your husband does, and the next lady's husband does. Your children deserve to die, and mine deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. The fact that you're still breathing God's air, living on God's earth outside of hell, is itself a testimony to infinite mercy. God Almighty allows you to breathe on His earth and restrains His wrath for a while, but you deserve to die. Judgment has not yet fallen, but that doesn't mean it's not going to fall. Judgment has not yet come. That doesn't mean it's not going to come. The wheels of justice move slowly, but I promise you they grind to powder, and soon you will die. You're going to die. That's the second thing. You deserve it, and you're going to. And the day of your death was appointed before you ever drew your first breath. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Job asked the question, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? He said, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. At God's appointed time, you're going to die. No doctor is going to prevent it. You're not going to live one second longer than God Almighty predestined that you live before the world was made. Not all the medicine in the world can prevent it. And you can't prevent it by anything you do. I know we live in this crazy health age. I know, I'm aware. I know people, I guess they'd eat a bale of hay a day if they thought they could live a second longer. It's not going to help you one bit in the world drink all the green slime you want to drink. It ain't going to help you. You're going to live as long as God determined you live, and you're going to die when God determined you die. Exactly when God determined it. Life in this world at its longest, taking the longest possible view, is a very, very brief, painful existence. What is man? He's like the flower of the grass. He shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall man fade away in his ways. What is your life? It's a vapor. Just a vapor. Fears for a little while and it's gone. Doesn't matter whether you live to be 50 years old, 60 years old, 80 years old. Life at its longest in this world is but a vapor. A very brief, brief existence. And a painful existence it is. Brother Scott Richardson said one time years ago, he said, life in this world ain't much. He said, it begins with a slap on the bottom and ends with a shovel full of dirt in your face, and everything in between is just bumps and bruises. And that's a pretty good description of life in this world. Every community has its cemetery. Every tombstone, every graveyard reminds us that those buried there once walked on earth just like us, and thought like we tend to think, we're going to live forever. I recall years ago reading an epitaph. I often preach in places where they have graveyards, especially in England, have cemeteries by the church buildings. And I'll spend a little time walking around reading the epitaphs on the tombstones. This one I read in print somewhere years ago. Please view my tomb as you pass by, for as you are, so once was I, and as I am, soon you shall be, so make your plans to follow me. Soon you and I will die. The wise man said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Better to go to the funeral home than to the party place, for that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Every time you get a chance, go to the funeral home. Look square in the face of that cold, dead corpse that can't look back at you, and understand soon that's where you will be. Soon you will die. I know that you'll die, and when you do, when I die, when you die, we will stand immediately before God in judgment. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is reasoning here with folks urging folks to believe on Christ, urging folks to come to Christ, urging sinners to trust the Savior. And this is how he does it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, there's much concerning life after death about which this book gives us no explanation. But this is certain. As soon as you die, you will either awake with Lazarus and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in paradise with Christ, or you'll open your eyes in hell with the rich man and Judas and all the damned. You're going to meet God in judgment. You're going to meet God in judgment. And you will be consigned to everlasting bliss or everlasting torment. There is a real place called heaven, a real place called hell. And this I want you to understand fourthly. Whatever your state is when you leave this world will be your state forever. There'll be no changing. No such thing as purgatory. No such thing as soul sleep. No such thing as all these superstitious delusions folks have. You're going to meet God in judgment. And you'll either spend eternity in heaven's bliss or hell's torment. One of the two. One of the two. Now, hear this fifth thing, and I'll get to my message. Your eternal destiny is going to be determined right here, right now. Right here, right now. Oh, but Brother Don, we believe in predestination. There's not anybody you've known in your lifetime believes that any more than I do. Or preaches it any more fully than I do. No question about that. God's predestination, his purpose stands permanent, fixed forever. The elect are elect, reprobate are reprobate. There's no question about that. Every chosen sinner is going to come to Christ. Every sinner redeemed by Christ's blood is going to come to Christ. Every sinner called by God's Spirit is going to come to Christ. But you must believe on the Son of God. You must believe on the Son of God. God commands you to repent. That is, God commands you to trust his Son. God commands you to come to his Son. God commands you to trust his Son. Not to do so is to stand with your fist in God's face and call God a liar, and you'll meet God in judgment for it. You must come to Christ. As surely as you must be born again, you must believe on the Son of God. There's no such thing as salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. But preacher, God gives me in faith. He does. There's no question about that. Yes, sir. Faith is the work and operation of God. If you believe, it's because God gave you faith. There's no question about that. But you must believe. You must believe on the Son of God. Prepare to meet thy God. Soon you must die. Will you die tonight? Will you die tonight? I pray God will not allow you to stop hearing that question when I'm done preaching. I pray that God will cause you who do not know his Son to be disturbed in your souls with no rest, no sleep to your eyes until he gives you faith in his Son. And for you who are his, I pray that God will give you grace and understanding in his word to be able to answer this question with confident joy by faith in our Redeemer. Number one, I know I'm a dying man. In this world, there are few things about which we can speak with absolute authority and certainty. Very few. But this I know, I'm a dying man. We joke about it. I'm 63 years old. I remember, like most men my age, when I was strong as an ox and I could whip the world and everybody knew it. I remember what it was to think I was invincible. But I'm a dying man and I know it every day. Every day. This body is wearing out. It's wearing out. Energy is waning. Strength is fading. This earthly house of this tabernacle of clay is rapidly dissolving and soon must be dissolved. As much as I have loved and overloved this body, soon I'm going to leave it to the grave. And there it will lie and rot in darkness as a neglected, hateful thing. I recall years ago, I went to the funeral home to make final arrangements for my mother after she had died. And the undertaker, of course, those fellows are slick salesmen. They've got you in a painful situation. And he's trying to persuade us we ought to spend, I forgot what it was, a bunch of money on a vault. And a casket is sealed up. It won't let any water in. It just preserves things well. And I finally got tired of it. I said to him, "Mother is dead. And her body is going to rot in the earth, no matter what you put it in." And he seemed shocked. Folks are shocked to think about it. You're going to the dust. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, air to air. That's the way it is. This body is going to the earth. These eyes soon will see no more. These hands will work no more. These feet will walk no more. This mouth will speak no more. This mind will think no more. This heart will beat no more. This is the fruit of sin. But thank God, this body, oh, thank God, this body is not me. This body is not me. Oh, no. You see, death is separation from the body. It must come. But it will come as a welcome separation. A separation from a troublesome, hateful companion. Richard Baxter wrote this. He said, "Death is like taking off a shoe that hurts my foot. It will be a welcome relief." Isn't that good? It's like dismissing a servant whose services are no longer needed. He said, death is like laying aside a tool whose work is finished. This body of flesh has been my greatest enemy. I mean life in this world. My soul's greatest enemy. It's caused me pain, toil, and sorrow. It requires constant care and attention. I'll be glad to put it aside. I know by long, long experience, this body of flesh has been a painful lodging for my soul. And when I'm free of this body, I will be free from the bondage of corruption and the prison of sin. I groan within myself like Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's something. The body of this death. The body of this death. That's what life in this world is. It is just a constant life of dying. Somehow, we must learn to treat this body, this physical frame, as a perishing thing. I don't mean that we should be negligent with regard to our health or reckless. That would be a great evil. But I do mean we spend far too much time, too much care, too much concern, too much money, pampering, soothing, satisfying, and gratifying this body. Soon, it's going to the grave. It's your soul that's important. It's my soul that's important. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world for the comfort of his body and lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? All right, here's the second thing. Will you die tonight? Here's my second answer. I'm not afraid to. I'm not afraid to. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I'm not in trying to impress you with bravery or strength or strong faith, but I know something about what it is to be faced with death. I know something about it. And I'm telling you, I'm not afraid to die. For I know, look at verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. That's that word, I stand convinced. I stand convinced. You can fuss and argue about it all you want to. I'm convinced that He, the one I trust, is able to keep that which I've committed to Him, my life, my whole being, against that day. Look at chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Timothy. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now let me tell you what makes people afraid to die. Tell you what makes people afraid. Their sin. Their sin. And their righteousness, their lack of it. Their fear of the unknown. They don't know what's lies beyond the grave. I don't just know how many times I've heard folks say, well, we just don't know what lies beyond the grave. Their families, the welfare of their families. Folks want to be sure families taken care of. And for God's people, especially God's servants, gospel preachers, God's church. We want to be certain God's church is well cared for. Let me deal with these things one at a time. This I know. There's no reason for me to be fearful for God's church when I'm gone. I think about that a lot. I told you this when you called Brother Chris to be your pastor and I was down here the first time. I can count on my hand, that hand, and it wouldn't take all five fingers on that hand. The number of churches I know of in history. I'm not saying there are no more. I'm saying the ones I know of in history, in my lifetime and in all time. I can count on that hand. The number that have been faithful to the gospel beyond the first generation. Count on that hand. It's rare. And I'm concerned for folks in Danville. I've given my life to them. I've given my life to preaching the gospel to them. I'm concerned for their welfare. But I ought not be terribly concerned. Concerned as a pastor, yes. Concerned as a member of the family, yes. Concerned for the glory of God, yes. But not fretfully concerned. You see, the church of God can get along just fine without me. Church of God can get along just fine without me. It doesn't need me. It got along without me a long time before I ever came into existence. God's church is safe. It's in His hands. The Lord Jesus walks amidst the golden candlesticks. He preserves His church. He preserves His truth. And He still daily adds to His church such as should be saved. And there is no reason for me to be fearful about the welfare of my family when I've left this world. I probably told you this. I was 26 years old. Doctors thought I was dying of cancer. I did too. And I only had one real concern. One real concern at the time. My daughter. Oh, that little girl. Just a little tyke. What's going to become of my daughter? Who's going to raise my daughter? Who's going to take care of my daughter? And that gave me a real problem, Les. It gave me a real problem. I had a tough time with it. Until one day God spoke to my heart as if He had spoken openly from heaven. She's not yours, she's mine. And I'm a better father than you can ever be. And I can provide for her like you can never provide for her. And I can take care of her like you can't take care of her. That's all right. That's all right. That's all right. He is a father to the fatherless. A husband to the widow. He takes care of his own. Martin Luther wrote in his will, Lord, Thou hast given me wife and children. I have nothing to leave them, but I commit them to Thee. O Father of the fatherless, Judge of widows, nourish, keep, and teach them. I'll tell you something else. My sin doesn't give me any problem. It used to. It used to. Oh, yes, it used to. Not anymore. You see, Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, took my sin upon Himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for me. And He suffered all the furious wrath of God Almighty to the full satisfaction of justice on my behalf. And He has removed our sins from us. Listen to this. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. Isn't that wonderful? as far as the east is from the west. Now, Brother Dan Park said, I'm sure glad he didn't say as far as north is from the south. Because I can find the North Pole and I can find the South Pole. But there's no East Pole and no West Pole. He's removed our sins from us. He's taken them away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Never to be laid to my charge. Blessed, David said. Oh, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Larry Chris, God Almighty, cannot in justice charge his son with my sin and charge me with it. It can't be done. Not by a just God. Not by a just God. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. God's wrath doesn't give me a problem. It used to be. Oh, it used to be a problem. I used to be terrified of God. John, I was terrified of God. Terrified of God. The thought of God made me tremble. I'd go to bed at night and beg God for mercy. Let me live through the night and I'll do better tomorrow. And get up next day and live cussing God with my fist in his face. Go to bed terrified of God. Terrified. Terrified because I knew justice demanded my everlasting execution. Knew it. No more. No more. One day God revealed his Son in me. And looking on the crucified Son of God, my terrified, screaming conscience said, enough. Enough. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. Where God says enough, your conscience will say enough. And nowhere else. Nowhere. Your good works, your repentance, your labors, your church going, your tithing, your missionary work, your preaching, it won't ever satisfy your conscience. But that which satisfies the justice of God satisfies the conscience of the awakened sinner. The law and justice of God had nothing against me. So God, now listen to me. Are you listening? God in heaven never has any reason to frown on me or be angry with me. God in heaven never has a reason to frown on me or be angry with me. Never, never. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I've only got one daughter, don't have any sons. I've got a grandson, though. And if I should say to you, this is my beloved Son, Will, in whom I'm well pleased, you'd say, Brother, you meant to say in with whom, didn't you? And I'd say, yep, that's right. I meant to say with him. With him. But when God said in whom, he meant to say in whom. He's not saying I'm well pleased with what my son has done, though that's certainly true. He's not saying I'm well pleased with my son's righteousness, though that's certainly true. He's not saying I'm well pleased with my son's sacrifice, though that's certainly true. He's saying, I'm well pleased with all who are in him, my son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my atonement. Christ is my perfection. Christ is my holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. More than that, life after death is not a hidden mystery to me. I don't know a great deal. Don't pretend to. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things the Lord's prepared for them that love him. I know that. I know that. But I tell you what I do know. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm to destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. I'll see him. I'll see him. All right. Here's the next thing. Will you die tonight? This is my third answer. I endeavor to live every day in the immediate prospect of eternity. I purposely endeavor to live in the habit of dying. As Paul put it, I die daily. I endeavor to turn loose of everything here every day. Turn loose. You're either going to turn loose or God's going to break your fingers, but you're going to let it go. You're going to let it go. Turn loose of everything here. Hold everything here with a loose hand. One day a young preacher was visiting with one of the old men in his congregation who had done well for himself. He was fixed. He had a large estate and everything fixed up for him. His children and grandchildren were there, and they'd invited the young pastor to come by. And the old man sitting there in his easy chair in the backyard was looking over his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and his children and his estate, and he said, "Preacher, these are the things that make it hard to die." And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. These are things that make it hard to die. Let it go. Soon you will. Hold everything here loosely. Be ready at a moment's notice to turn loose of anything and anyone in this world. I say to my wife and to yours, to your husband and to hers, ask God to give you grace at his appointed time to turn loose of everything here right now. Right now. You soon will. You soon will. Don't build your nest in any of the trees of this dark forest. They're soon going to be cut down and burned. I try, and I admonish you to do so. I try to live in this world like a fellow traveling, staying in a motel. I've stayed in a lot of motels. I've stayed in some nice ones, and I've stayed in some that you wouldn't want to take a dog to. I've stayed in a lot of motels. But usually it's just for a night or two. And you know, I never get too disturbed about anything in that motel. I used to go preach the place, and every year I'd go stay in a motel, and the same bed every year, propped up by a coffee can on one end. Now, if it had been at home, I'd have fixed it. But I never thought about fixing it. I just stayed there a couple of nights. I thought surely next year they'd fix it, but it didn't. Every year, same bed, propped up by a coffee can. But it wasn't mine. It wasn't home. Picture's crooked. I never bother straightening them out. They don't bother. It's just a motel room. I'm just passing through. Oh, my soul, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We ought to live that way. Spend as much time as you can focused on things eternal. This is the day the Lord's given me. Let me press as much work for Him in it as I can. Serving Him to the last breath, redeeming the time. For the days are evil. The time is short. God, give me grace to do what I can in the day He's given me for His glory. I'd like to spend it like Whitfield did. Whitfield, on September 29th, 1770. I read it again today. He couldn't hardly preach. He begged God to give him strength to preach one more time. And when he got up, he couldn't hardly stand up. But the Lord gave him strength, and he rallied and preached for a little over 2 hours. And he sat down, went home, went to bed, and was gone the next morning. That's the way to leave this world. That's the way to leave this world. Here's number four. Will you die tonight? If I do, I'll count it a great blessing. Now understand what I'm saying. My life in this world has been a life of remarkable blessedness. I have a wife that adores me and dotes on me. Most of you ladies, you see Shelby, the way she behaves toward me, you might not say it, but you think, I wouldn't do that for any man. If you had me, you would. she dotes on me. She adores me. She loves me. She admires me. We've had 45 years of blessed, blessed, blessed happy marriage, 45 years. What a rare thing. My daughter, Shelby and I talked about it the other day. She was such an easy daughter to raise. I don't ever remember spending 5 minutes concerned about where she was, what she was doing. Not in 43 years. Just what a blessing. Our grandchildren, my son-in-law, love me. I have a remarkably blessed life. Pastor congregation that loves me, and a blessed fellowship. But living in this world, at best, ain't much. Because I've got to live with me. And living with me is pain. Pain like I can't describe. Pain like I don't wish to talk about. Life in this world is a life of pain for the believer. And if I should die tonight, it would indeed be a great blessing. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 for a minute. I'll hurry. I'm about done. Philippians chapter 1. Paul said to die is gain. He lived, this man Paul, in the midst of relentless contention and opposition. That's the way it's been for me for as long as I can remember as a preacher. Relentless contention and opposition. Some whom this man Paul esteemed his brethren, his fellow laborers in the gospel, counted Paul their enemy and spoke evil things against him. You can see it in verses 14 through 17. But he didn't allow either the flattery of friends or the opposition of foes to affect him very much. Look at verse 19. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know what I ought to choose. I don't know what's best. We never do. For I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But death will be a welcome relief. You think and meditate a little bit about what it'll be to die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. When these eyes close in death, we will open our eyes to see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, face to face. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now listen to this. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We will see Christ in all His glory with keen remembrance of all that we have experienced, both in rebellion and in faith. Of all that He has accomplished for us through His obedience, His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. But we will see Him not as He was, but as He is, in His glory, as the result of all that has come to pass in history by His hand. And we will be like Him in His glory. He said, the Father, the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given them. He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And we'll see our brethren. I'm sometimes asked, you reckon we'll know each other in heaven? Why, that's such a silly question. That's the silliest question. We'll know better then than we do now, and I know you now. Oh yeah. Peter, James, and John didn't have to be introduced to Moses and Elijah did. When they saw them on the Mount of Transfiguration, where's Moses? They'd never seen a picture of him. They'd never read a description of him. There's Moses. There's Elijah. How about that? We will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with all the host of God's elect in the bliss of heaven's glory, knowing even as we are known. And we will greet there our friends and family, God's family. God's family. And I don't know whether we'll ever learn it here or not. I can say it, but I don't know whether I've learned it or not, Larry. God's family is a lot more important than my family or your family. You see, this lady and I, we have a remarkable relationship that's going to go on forever. That's better than what we have here. Better. You reckon you'll know she was your wife? I expect I'll know that. But it won't matter. It won't matter. Oh, no. We're one in Christ. One in Christ forever. Understand that? When we leave this world, all our most anxious, fervent, earnest prayers will be immediately answered. What is it you pray for? What is it you pray for more than anything? What do you pray for? What do you long for more than anything? Oh, I want to be like Christ. Either I do or I'm a liar. There's no in-between ground. I want to be without sin. Oh, God, I want to be without sin. I want never to have an evil passion in my heart again. Either I do or I'm a liar. There's no in-between ground. I want to be perfectly righteous. Oh, in perfect conformity to Christ. In perfect communion with the Son of God. I've been praying every day for 47 years that God make me like His Son. God make me like Your Son. And the longer I live, the more unlike His Son I know I am. But not for long. Not for long. Soon I will awake in Thy likeness. In fact, the psalmist put it this way. Then shall I be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. Will you die tonight? Well, let me answer that question one more way. Frankly, I don't think so. Not tonight. Not tonight. Maybe in a day or two, but not tonight. I believe God yet has something for me to finish. A work for me to complete. For which He created me. And when the work is done, then I'm leaving here. The hymn writer put it this way. Mortals are immortal here until their work is done. Mortals are immortal here until their work is done. But when I die, when I do, remember this. You get a call, Brother Dodd died this morning. Don't be too sad. Don't be too upset. Don't let it disturb you too much, because Brother Dodd didn't die. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. We use the word. This body's going to die. That's not me. I told you that in the beginning. Our Lord Jesus said, He that liveth and believeth on me shall, what did He say? Say it. Never die. Never? Never die? No. Then I'll begin to live. I got to think about this some years ago and wrote this hymn. I'll send you a copy if you want it sometime later. When I breathe my final breath and drop this flesh in death, when my appointed work is done and my allotted time is gone, don't stand around my grave and cry. I'll not be there. I did not die. My Savior came to call me home, and I with him to heaven have gone. Now I'm free from sin and pain, and with the glorified I reign. So don't stand around my grave and cry. I'm glorified. I didn't die. Seated with Jesus on his throne, glorified by what he has done. I am a trophy of his grace. Rejoicing, I behold his face. Don't stand around my grave and cry. I'm with Christ. I did not die. My body lies beneath the clay until the resurrection day. In that day, when Christ comes again, body and soul unite again. So don't stand around my grave and cry. Rejoice with me. I didn't die. Amen.